Good morning, and thank you for inviting Diane and myself to fellowship with you this morning. And talking about getting a phone call when a baby's born reminded me about 28 years ago, my oldest son phoned to tell me that my first grandchild was born. This was about 4 o'clock in the morning. And Tara had come along, and from that moment on, I slept with Grandma. You got it, did you? We enjoy the singing church. We enjoy your congregational singing and the men's group. That is just always a great treat. An elderly couple was driving down the road, and all of a sudden he says to his wife, you know that red light we went through a little while ago? He says, I think it's following us now. I want to tell you something now that my wife doesn't even know. I went through a red light yesterday. I was texting. No, I'm kidding. I wasn't. I was listening on McGillivray Boulevard prior to that to a message on a CD, great message on contentment, and he was using the word satisfied, and I had a certain verse from Psalm in mind, and Psalm 17:15. And when he finally came to that verse, I rejoiced, and when I looked down, the red light is there, and I couldn't stop in time. And I braked, but I slid, and I just had to go through, and I was just glad that there weren't cars coming the other way. Anyhow. You what? It does have too many. Let's put up a little bit of a whatever against it. And I do want to say that I appreciate Armin stepping into Bible Fellowship. No, Bible for Children board. I'd served there for about 12 years on the board, and it was time for me to step out, and Armin stepped in, and I was glad about that. And I want you to know that I continue to appreciate your pastor's friendship and fellowship. I do. We do meet for breakfast once in a while. We still eat sometimes. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We want to go to Romans chapter 8. I'm not having a specific first advent kind of a message this morning, but in a sense it'll tie in, I'm sure. By the way, that verse that I enjoyed so much yesterday when I went through the red light is Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. All right, let's go to chapter 1 of Romans. I understand that many years ago, St. Augustine met a boy on the seashore, and he was dipping his little tin cup into the water, and then he'd pour it out on the sand, and he would continually do this. And so Augustine asked him, what in the world are you doing? He said, I'm emptying the sea. And today we just want to dip into Romans 8 a little bit with our little cup this morning. There is so much here, and of course, in all of the book of Romans. Now, we have wonderful, great news in the whole book of Romans, and Paul has this to say in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the good news, and what Jeremy shared this morning has to do with the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. But then he goes into a lengthy sharing about the sinfulness of men and how evil we are. And if you go read verses 18 and on, you can just see the downhill slide of a nation, of a people when they give themselves over to their own foolish lusts and thinking. He goes on to point out that Jew and Gentiles have all failed and sinned. Move over to chapter 3 for a moment. I think it is chapter 3, verse 9. He says, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Verse 10, there is none righteous. Verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the sordid picture. And by the way, There are some gospel tracts that miss the mark a little bit. And I think, they may talk about God loves you. Would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? First of all, people need to know that they are sinners. That has to be part of the message. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unless what some people don't even know what they're saved from. And the problem is that people like to justify themselves. That's human nature. Sinners as well as Christians sometimes. I'm fine. I'm okay. I didn't really mean it that way. I'm not as bad as. If he would have, then I wouldn't have. And so the old nature, the old self, wants to justify itself. And you have a good illustration of this in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus shares the story of two men coming to the temple. And one of them was really painting a pretty good picture of himself. I am not like these, and I do this, and I do that, and I'm not like this fellow over here, this tax collector. Whereas that tax collector beat upon his breast, and he cried out to God for mercy, and the Bible says this man went home justified rather than the other guy. The other guy was justifying himself. I'm okay. This one realized how sinful he was, and the Lord justified him. And that brings us to our first point in our life-changing truths message this morning. First of all, we as believers who are born again have been justified. We have been justified. I want us to go back in our Bibles to chapter 3, verse 24 again. Chapter 3, 24, being justified as a gift by his grace. Look at verse 26. It points out to the one who is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's nobody else than Jesus. He is the just one. He is the just justifier. Look at chapter 3, verse 28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Go to chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And then we come to chapter 8, which is our main chapter for today. You have in verse 33, God is the one who justifies. So there we have it. Born again believers are justified by his grace, by faith, through his blood, and it's by Jesus, the just one, who is the justifier, and it is, we are justified by God. So, rule out self-justification. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. Justification means not only that God forgets our sins, past, present, and future, but justification means that God forgets we were ever sinners. Did you hear that? He forgets that we were ever sinners. He never again treats us as sinners. That's beautiful, isn't it? Sure, we were sinners, but he never treats us in that way. And I'd also like to share a thought here from Floyd Barakman, who says, we believers were divinely justified when we received the Savior. This means that God dropped his verdict of condemnation against us and declared us to be righteous. We are no longer guilty before him. Now, this is a point I don't want you to miss. Because of this, he says, we should not allow Satan to torment us with guilt feelings about our forgiven sins. Got it? Don't let him torment you about forgiven sins. Rather, we should rest on the truth of our justification through Christ. Just to share an illustration of a man who was plagued about a certain sin that he had committed in the past. It bothered him so much, he finally went to a pastor and said, talked to him about this need, and he discussed it. And then the pastor asked him, have you asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you? And he says, 1,000 times. And the pastor said, that's 999 times too often. Got it? If I bring something to the Lord, and I believe that I've given it to the Lord, and I believe that he forgives, I should accept it, say thank you, and go on with life. Make sense? If I come back with it again and again, I am really saying, Lord, you didn't forgive me. If I do something not so nice to my wife today, and it bothers me, I feel guilty, I go to her and I ask, would you please forgive me for being mean to you? I try not to be, but I'm just giving an illustration, okay? And she is a good forgiver. And then I come back 2 days later and ask, would you please forgive me what I did 2 days ago? She might say, you already talked about it. Let's say I come back 5 days later. She might say, would you please shut up? No, she wouldn't say that. But this needs to end. Got it? And you know what? The enemy likes nothing better than to hold things against us out of the past that has been forgiven. And as far as God is concerned, it is gone. Amen? Accept it. Believe it. Warren Wiersbe shares this in one of his books. And this is from many years ago. There was a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving through Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. He cabled. He didn't text or email. He cabled the Rolls Royce people back in England and asked, I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do? Well, the Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic over. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? So he did something I would have never done. So he went back to England and he wrote the people a letter and asked them how much he owed them. I wouldn't have inquired that at all. Being a Mennonite. He received a letter from the office that read, Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. And Wiersbe says, that's justification. He adds, the devil accuses you, you accuse yourself, maybe your friends accuse you, but God checks the file and he says, there is no record in this file that my child ever did anything wrong. And I say, amen. Now that's believing what God has to say about justification. And one of the first results, according to chapter 5, verse 1, is, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there are many other benefits. Secondly, in our list here, we have a wonderful position in Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. Many years ago, I was traveling between Regina and Saskatoon with a few other men. We were coming home from a conference when we came upon a very heavy rain and hailstorm. We literally had to park beside the road for a while. I was very glad to be in the car and not outside of the car. I felt safe in the car, and that was a good place to be. I might ask you this morning, where are you right now? And you might say, well, I'm sitting in a bench west of Winnipeg somewhere out in the country. And you are. You're right here, physically. But as far as the Lord is concerned, you are in Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, in this world, you're going to have what? Tell me. Tribulation, difficulties. We know all about that. But in me, you will have peace. We live in two spheres. While we're in the world, we're also as believers in Christ. And that is a wonderful place of security, protection, peace, a place of privileges and acceptance. Paul uses that term dozens of times in his writings. In Christ, in him, in God. Just beautiful. And I don't know how long I had been in ministry, I think about 8 years or more, when this truth began to dawn on me in a whole new light, and I just felt a new freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to our third point. We, as believers, faced no condemnation. There's now, and don't miss that word now, that means right now, today. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, we have the account where after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel is facing a huge challenge, and it's the city of Jericho. And they sent in some spies. And lo and behold, they meet up with a lady by the name of Rahab, who is a prostitute, who is a harlot, as the King James puts it. And she says, "We heard what happened to you people 40 years ago. God opening up the Red Sea and taking care of some kings and so on." And she at that point says, "The Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." And Rahab believed in the God of Israel. Got it? You come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and you find Rahab's name in the lineage from which Jesus Christ came. And somebody has to says, "That can't be that same Rahab. It must be a different one." Absolutely not. It was that Rahab. And I want to tell you, friends, that this tells us how great the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God is. Amen? And that means that her past was erased, and she literally became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. That is something absolutely phenomenal. You remember the story in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, where this lady is hauled into a teaching session where Jesus is teaching, and she has been taken in adultery. And here is this accused woman with a sword of condemnation over her head by these men. But of course, their goal, their desire was not so much the woman to be accused, but to accuse Jesus and condemn him. Finally, when the men had left and she's the only one standing there, Jesus asked her, "Where are these thine accusers? Has no one accused you?" And she says, "No one." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She's forgiven. Go and sin no more. Don't follow through on this practice of sinning. And the next verse, verse 12, says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So whenever we are forgiven and condemnation is removed, we are encouraged to walk in the light close to Jesus. "Neither do I condemn thee." And that condemnation is erased. There's no condemnation now, nor in eternity. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Romans 8, 33. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who's also interceding for us." Clearly, the meaning here is that Jesus will never condemn his own. He died for us. He was raised. He's today, in fact, praying for us. Warren Wiersbe has this to add: "It is important to distinguish between Satan's accusations and God's conviction. God convicts us in love. Satan accuses us in hatred. The Holy Spirit uses the word to convict us. Satan uses feelings or memories to accuse us. When God convicts us, it draws us closer to him. When Satan accuses us, it pulls us away from the Lord." Let's go to our fourth point. We who are born again are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, he makes it very clear here in verse 9, I think it is, yes, the last part of verse 9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Born-again people have the Spirit of the Lord with them, dwelling in them. In John 14 and 16, Jesus promised the Paraclete to his disciples before he died on the cross. The Paraclete means another of the same kind. As he was to them, so the Holy Spirit would be to them. And so when born-again people are justified, placed into Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us to live within us as the Father's love gift to us. And so we are transformed. We have been transformed. And that starts the process of sanctification in our lives. He gives us a new will, a new mind, a new heart, a new power, new loves, new desires, a new citizenship. And according to Romans 6:4, this is called the newness of life. The newness of life. And he'll give us daily grace and help through the Word and through the Holy Spirit to be what he wants us to be and do. Let us read. I won't make many comments on this, but let's read verses 11 to 17. Romans 8, 11. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit... If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also be glorified with him. Jump over to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we have the Holy Spirit in us. And he gives us the desire and the power to be like Jesus, to be overcomers, to live a life of freedom. But you know what? In this world, being in this world and being in this body, we still have battles, don't we? A pastor went to see a dying man who was in his 70s, and he asked this gentleman in the hospital, "What are your thoughts now that you are nearing heaven?" And he sadly said, "I never got the victory over pornography." That is sad. That's unfortunate. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he that is in this world." I like this letter that came to Grace to You Radio Ministry quite some time ago. Russell writes, he's from Langley, B.C., "I was raised by parents who loved the Lord. I rebelled in my teens and became involved in gross sins. While working for a construction company in 2013, I commuted with my boss, and he loaded down the Grace to You app on his phone, and we would listen to a sermon to and from work. Before I knew it, your Bible teaching started to pierce me. I spent many nights crying over my sins, feeling extreme guilt and shame, as if I were in the Lord's presence begging for mercy. I can't pinpoint the time, but God started to radically change me. I spent every waking minute listening to your sermons for months on end so I could cram into my head everything that would fit. Through the Holy Spirit's power, I put to death the deeds of the flesh. I was bursting with a joy for God's work in my life. Since then, I have continued to grow in the knowledge and goodness of our Lord. God recently led me to my blessed Christian wife, and we found a wonderful church." That is a testimony from Russell. The illustration that I would like to use at this point is, drop back to chapter 7 for a bit. You know, when you read the last part of chapter 7, you can read about the struggles that Christians sometimes still have. Things I don't want to do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do, and so on. And then he says in chapter 7, verse, 21. He says, I find that the principle that evil is present in me and the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he moves into chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit is the dynamo, the dynamic to victorious living. He is mentioned about 19 or 20 times. I want you to note the law of God, verse 25, and the law of sin. There's two principles at work. Now, we all know about the law of gravity. If I push this over, you know what's going to happen. Why doesn't it just stay there? So in the natural realm, we're very happy about the law of gravity, because if we didn't have it, the next time you jump up, we'd never see you again. You'd be gone. Okay? So the law of gravity is important in the natural, but I want to use it as an illustration of the principle that is working in our old nature, in our flesh, and there it is bad. Because the old nature always wants to pull us where? Down. Into sin, into unrighteousness. Well, what is the principle of God? What is the principle of the Spirit? Well, I think finally people learned something from the birds, and they made airplanes. And we know that the airplane uses the law of aerodynamics to overcome the law of gravity. The law of gravity never changes. It will always be there. But the law of aerodynamics pulls that plane upward, higher and higher. And that is the law of God, the law of the Holy Spirit, the principle of the Holy Spirit, taking us away from that which wants to pull us down. Make sense? I'd like you to think about that. Maybe you can create something greater on this whole thing. And so this power, we have been empowered to be overcomers. I want to read a portion of the prayer that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 1. He has a number of great things to say here. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 19, he says, I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might that he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. Then he moves into chapter 2 and he says, you were dead at one point, but that same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised you to newness of life. And not only that, he didn't stop there. Now that power is made available to us for everyday living, everyday working, everyday victory. He also shares this in his prayer in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and marvel at it, but you know what? Again, I just want to emphasize, the Lord wants to see that power available not only to us, but be used in our life. Paul had this desire expresses this desire in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. John MacArthur in a devotional shared this: to say that a person can come to Christ without making a break from the world is a lie. There must be a change of lifestyle, not an easy thing to do, but we can live this life because we have a new nature, empowered, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to our last point. And as believers, we desire to please God, right? Verses 8 and 9 of Romans 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It is indeed the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And so, conversely, the ones who are in the flesh, living for the world, for self, cannot please God. We can, we are able to, and I trust we are. As already indicated, we do have challenges in our walk with the Lord. You do, I do. There are roadblocks. We are in a spiritual war every day. We have three chief enemies to deal with, and they are the devil, the world, and our flesh, the old nature. And you know, we live in a very selfish, self-centered, selfie world, so obsessed with self, and it's going to be one of the end time signs according to 2 Timothy 3. So many bow at the shrine of the god of self. Floyd McClung was the director, executive director of YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and back in 1990, in his book, Holiness and the Spirit of the Age, he wrote this: I talk to pastors all over the nation who cannot motivate their people to sacrificial service. Many Christians insist, my time, my money, my energies are mine to use as I please. What right does my pastor have to tell me what to do? And he says they have adopted the attitude of the world. Holiness in a fallen world doesn't mean we retreat to the desert of selfishness. And so we have the world, we're in the world, but we're also in Christ. The world, the culture, tries to put the pressure on us and tries to normalize us, to conform, to mold us into their image. And I would like to say to you, don't let it happen. Let's be different, not weird, but let's be different for Jesus' sake. Let's be a Daniel, let's be a Joseph, let's be an Esther. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Romans 12, verse 2. And so again, I just want to emphasize the fact that, and as you read Romans 8 next time, you may want to underscore the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You'll find it about 19, 20 times. He's listed there that many times. He is God's love gift to us, and he is the dynamic, the power for us and to us. So who do we please? We can try to please ourselves, but Romans 15:1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Okay, that should be ruled out. Who else do we want to please? Others? Now Ephesians 6:5-6 says, don't be people pleasers, don't be men pleasers. I remember years ago Warren Wiersbe, when he was with Back to the Bible, says, we can't please everybody and we won't try. And I think that's good. We need to stick to the Word of God. So I think in this context here of pleasing God, we should make 2 Corinthians 5:9 our desire, where Paul says, so we make it our goal to please God. We make it our ambition to please God. And you know what? Jesus in everything is our supreme example, isn't he? And he said at one point, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do those things that are pleasing to him. John verse 8, chapter 8, verse 29. And to mind come the words that the Father spoke to his Son, or about his Son, at the time of baptism. What did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I think the Lord is looking down on committed Christians here this morning, and he says, these are my sons and daughters in whom I'm well pleased. I trust he can say that to all of us and about all of us. So we please God when we recognize completely and how wonderfully we have been justified, and we rejoice in that. I think we please God when we recognize our position in Him, a position of security and acceptance. I think we please God when we live in a relaxed freedom, knowing that there's no condemnation ever awaiting us. And I think we please Him when we appropriate the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. I like that little comment at the end of your page there. Romans 8 is one of the great chapters of God's Word. Someone has stated, we enter this chapter with no condemnation, we close with no separation, and in between, all things work together for good to those who love God. Wow, what encouraging truths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, the living Word, into this world to be our Savior, to be central to the gospel, as Jeremy pointed out earlier. And I thank you so much, Lord, that we have been so blessed to hear that word and to live in a country where we could accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And I trust that everybody here today has done that. But we're also very grateful today, Lord, that you have given to us the written word of God, the Logos and the Rhemas, the word that encourages us and blesses us. And when we really look into it, the Holy Spirit makes it living and operative in our lives, and that is so wonderful. Thank you so much, Father, for this hour of fellowship, this good time with these people. And we pray, Lord, that your hand of blessing would be continually upon them as a group, but also as individuals, so that in these days and whatever time we have left, we would be found faithful to our calling and to be all that you want us to be. Bless this fellowship, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.